events that are yet to come. God, we know we can trust you in them, no matter what we see, no matter what we go through. We know that you are a God that in the end have given us the hope to know that we have won and that we will reign with you forever and ever. God, what a hope that brings for our every day. Father, we just thank you. We praise you in your Son's name. Amen. I appreciate that. Turn back in your Bibles to Revelations chapter 4. We're going to bravely continue through a little bit of the Revelation, going through it. But I want to, tonight's going to be a transition. We looked at the seven churches. And go back in your Bible before you hit this chapter 4. Go to chapter 1 and look at verse 19. This is the index to the whole book of Revelations. It's the what John was told by God. It starts in verse 17. Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And then in verse 19 he says, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So we see the book of Revelation is already written or defined in three chapters or three sections. And so what he has seen, what he is seeing, and what he will or see the things that will happen. And so when we look at the first part of that, the book of Revelation, we see that the seven churches are a representation, I think, of the issues within the church from the very first century all the way up through. And last week when we looked at Laodicea, I think we really seen a picture of what we're living today. And I think we're seeing the lukewarm. I think we're seeing the compromising that is going on. And again, when you take it in as a whole, and one of the issues that I think we may have and others have is that when you get caught up in your sphere of life, your world, where you roam, where you work, where you go to school, or where you go anything, you get this little area that's yours. You know everybody in it, and even in church. And so sometimes you don't get a broad picture of what's going out there in the world. And unless you're really looking into it, unless you're digging into the news and you're seeing what is going on in the world, you sort of lose sight of how lukewarm Christianity has become. When you start looking at some of the other churches and you look at some of the compromising they're making and who's behind their pulpit and some of the things that they're agreeing to, and it goes from the churches, it goes from the studies, it goes to the music, it goes to the artist of the music. So when you get the big picture and you ponder for a moment, man, you can see how far we've come. And so we're in that stage. Well, when you come to the end of the church in Laodicea in chapter 3, John now begins chapter 4. And I just want to break this up a little bit, because as he was told to write the things he's seen, things he is seeing, things that are yet to come, we're going into an area now with things that are yet to come. John's now going to describe chapters 4 through 22, events that have not happened yet. And they still haven't happened yet in our lifetime. They're things that are yet still going to be coming down into history or into our lives. Maybe. We may be alive to see the second coming of the Lord. Or it may be our children's generation or our grandchildren's generation. But rest assured, one of those generations are going to live through this event. And so if we're not around, we'll be in heaven. We'll be ready for, there, waiting for that event or the event that's coming. But what I want you to think, one of the most important things is, what is the ultimate theme of Revelation in the whole concept of what he's trying to get us ready for? And if you read through it, you study through it, even the seven churches included, all the book of Revelation is coming to the head of seeing the second coming of Christ. The whole meaning of Everything written is about the second coming of Christ. All the things leading up to it, the things that happen when he does come, the things that happen after he comes. And we see that because in chapters 4 through 18, it's talking about the things before the second coming. The second coming itself is in chapter 19. And then all the things that are going to happen, the new heaven and new earth, are 20 through 22. So even in this last section, it's divided in three different areas. We have, again, 4 through 18 is going to be the events leading up to the second coming of Christ. We call this the tribulation time. And we call this a time where the church is gone. You do not see anywhere in the original writings the name church or anything about us from the end of chapter 3 going back into the future events coming when Christ returns in 19, then we come reigning with him. And so then the great white throne judgment, then you see the new heaven and new earth. So this area that we're getting into is an area that the church isn't mentioned, and my belief is, and I believe most of our belief is, the fact that the rapture has happened, and during chapters 4 through 18, while this is all going on earth, we will be in heaven, and we will be going through what we call the Bema Seat judgment. We will be going through what Paul mentioned in Corinthians, that our works on earth will be tried by fire. It's that time where God's children will be given their rewards for the service that we did for him on earth. So we'll be going through, and it's a totally different judgment than the Great White Throne. The Bema Seat judgment is just a judgment where our works will be tried. We're not going to be judged. Our works on earth are going to be judged. And so, and you've probably heard me say this many times, I picture God with a big old arm full of crowns and jewels and rewards, and then he stops and he puts half of them, if not more, down and picks up a little pow, and he walks up to me and says, this is all I can give you because I wanted to give you all those, but this is all I can give you because how you did, what you did in my son's name. So that's the Bema Seat. We're given those rewards that are tried by fire. And what do we do with those rewards? Well, if you go back into chapters 20 and 22 through 22, which we'll get to eventually as long as we live long enough, we'll get there and we lay them back down in his feet. We lay them back down in worship. They're not for our treasure chest. They're not for us to put in the bank or make money on, okay? We're not going to sell them at the pawn shop. These are rewards that we lay back down at Christ's feet. And so knowing that, this is a human way, earthly, sinful, still, how would you feel having nothing to lay at his feet? Because I don't know how that's going to feel up there, because we're not going to have the sorrows, we're not going to have that kind of mentality in heaven that we do on earth. We're not going to have the emotions that are tainted here. They're not going to be tainted there. So I don't know what it's going to look like. I know there's no sorrow. There's no suffering. There's no tears. And there's no preachers in heaven. But I have to say that carefully. The preacher will be there. He just won't be preaching. Because who's going to outdo God in the message, right? So everything that we know down here, it is going to be different, and it's going to be a different that we can't understand right now. So when we look in chapter 4, going on through here, John is now going to start describing things, because if you really understand the Gospels, what were the four Gospels written? The four Gospels were simply written for the first coming of Christ. That's why the Gospels are there. Because the gospel message from Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was all about the birth and the work and the death and the resurrection of Christ. It was all about his first coming and what happened. So that's the overbearing theme of the Gospels. The book of Revelation is the theme of the second coming. So you got these two books. And it's when you look at it that way, it's very interesting because, again, I'm beginning to be very in my own mind and thinking, trying to be very clear that everything has to be run through the grid work of my mind. And so if my mind is saying what I am studying and what I am looking at, the underline or the overall understanding is, it's all about telling me about the second coming of Christ. It's not so much telling me about what that beast looks like and what that beast does, what this seal does, what that bull does. The details are not the most important part of this. The details are, these are all the things that are going on preparing for the second coming of Christ. And so when you study it that way, you can look over some of the crazy way that they're described and understand a little bit more that all of this is going on. So as we look at the beginning of this, the open in the future basically opens with a vision of heaven in chapter 4 and 5. This is John's vision of what heaven will be, or what heaven is going on in heaven. And then that's 4 and 5. And beginning in chapter 6, we find the seals. And then from the seals, they're broken. They constitute the movement to the greater tribulation leading up to the second coming of Christ. So chapter 4 and 5 is more so what John saw as he was looking into heaven. And so we're not at the tribulation part of it quite yet. I think that starts in chapter 6. Chapter 4 and 5 is just a little bit of a transition between what I would say the rapture and the tribulation. Although the church still is not mentioned in any of this, John's just depicting, again, the order is a climactic one. As the period of approaches the second coming of Christ, the events increase. Things begin to get worse and worse and worse and worse, starting in chapter 6, when the seals begin to be open and things begin to happen, and it goes until the battle, and it goes until Christ returns, and the battle's over, the battle's done, the millennial reign starts. So all that being said, is sort of give you a little bit of understanding of an outline of the book, and a little bit of what we're looking at and where we're going. So when we go into this, chapter 4, we're going to see what John saw, basically the heavenly throne, after he heard. It says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as if it were a trumpet talking to me, and said, Come up hither, and I will show you the things which must be hereafter." These are things that have not happened yet. And still, if John was alive today, he would still say the same thing. They have not happened yet. So in saying that, it's interesting, the message, again, after the message of the churches, we find him now going and looking into heaven. And after this, it's quite interesting in the very first two words of that verse, after this, after what? Whenever you see a therefore or after or a but, or you need to just take one moment and say, okay, after what? And so when he starts verse 4:1 with after this, he said, after all the revelation I had with the churches, after all I saw and all I wrote down to the churches, this event now happened. So it's a definite separation of events. It's a definite separation of what John is about to write. So when he says that, he looked again, and he went, and we saw, as he said, he saw up into the heavens, and after these things could be right in there, but he saw a door open, and he heard a voice basically saying, come up here, or come up hither. And as he says that, he sees that, and he says, I will show you the things that will take place after this. And again, the words that says that we see there of what must take place, or the things which must be hereafter, saying it the same way, are similar to the ones in 1:19 that we read, because that's what he was told in chapter 1, verse 19. If you go back quickly, and says, write these things which thou have seen. So the last phrase, which shall be hereafter. We now find him writing these things. So again, stressing that, because it's very important, because there's a lot from chapter 4 on in Revelation is been so disputed and so argued and so diced down different ways. But if you really want to get a good study on Revelation, you need to really go back to Daniel. Daniel is the preceding book to do a lot of study in Revelation. So I encourage you to do that as we study through this book. Go back into Daniel. Just read it through. Just keep reading it. Try to get a feel of the mindset. Because when you talk about the 70th week, that's what's beginning in chapter 6, the 70th week. So we get this little bit of a snippet of what John's going to now see in heaven. And as he describes this, it's kind of interesting because when you see the revelation of the churches and then the revelation fulfilled in a chronological way of how the churches are stated, he's now going to say in a chronological way, here are the things that are going to be happening. So in that verse, when he again says that he saw those things, he looked up into the heavens, come and see, come and write these things. So again, what are they? Verse 2 says, and immediately I was in the Spirit. So what that simply says, when John states that immediately he was in the Spirit or in my Spirit, the meaning of that is basically he was taken up into heaven through mind. Body, I don't believe bodily. He was still sitting on a stone in the Isle of Patmos. He, his whole body, now we know that the three were transliterated into heaven, Paul and them guys earlier in the scriptures. John was not translated physically up into heaven. But I think when he says when he was in spirit or in his spirit, his mind was allowed to see what he's seen in heaven. We have movies out today. We have books written today about 90 minutes or in heaven, or we see these people have gone to heaven and they came back. I find it hard to believe that somebody has gone into heaven and came back, because when Paul was translated into heaven, he was buffeted so that he could not write what he saw. I have never seen anywhere in the scriptures where they went to heaven and they came back and God says, "Now go tell everybody what you've seen." Nowhere. Anywhere in scriptures. Nobody's done that. Moses on the mount had to turn his face. Nobody has seen the glory of God and came back to earth in the scriptures. So how is all this possible in our world we live today? Well, we need to be very careful, because I think the angel of light, which is in other words of Satan, he can make a lot of things appear to be in a lot of ways. And so a lot of people, I mean, it's interesting. There are, as diverse people, there are diverse ways of how people handle anesthetic. And it's comical. I mean, every day it's funny. Watching these people come out, it's like, oh, man. And so some people will say some things and the family's like, blame it on the meds, you know. And it's. Sometimes I think when we are under a state of that, our minds do go back to what we know. Our minds do go back to what we have put in our head. And sometimes things will come out. I've heard biblical things. I've heard unbiblical things. And so John is stating that he himself in spirit, again, it was an exponentially thing. It was taken to heaven through his mind while he was still. And he begins to see, the first thing we find him see was a throne was set in heaven and one sat on the throne. And that has to be the greatest hope that you and I have. The first thing, you know how encouraging that is? Because I believe that's the first thing I'm going to see when I get up here. I'm not going to see the mansions. I'm not going to see the people that I knew on earth. I don't care. I want to see the throne. I want to see the God of all gods. That's the first thing John saw. And I think it's a very good picture of, I believe, what we'll see when we get to heaven. We'll see that throne. We'll see that throne of God. And not only just see the seat, the throne, but we'll see the one that's sitting in it. God's never left that throne. He still has never left the throne. He never will leave that throne until the second coming. And then he'll come down and rule and reign here on earth. So, to me, that's an encouraging thing to know that that is the very first thing that John says he saw. The throne, one sitting on it. And now he describes him a little bit in verse 3, which is kind of interesting. Verse 3 says, "And he sat, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow around about the throne in sight like unto an emerald." I don't care what this world does to the rainbow. I don't care what they try to let it represent. It represents God. In the Old Testament, it represented God's promise. Here, it represents God's beauty, God on his throne. I don't care what the world does to it. It ain't going to mean nothing different. That's what it means. God's the one who put it in the sky, and it still does that. So I want to read this a little bit out of these, because these stones have an interesting meaning. This jasper is a clear stone in contrast to the opaque jasper stone known today. It may have resembled a diamond. So this stone was a clear-cut, reflecting, beautiful diamond. The other stone mentioned also is like a ruby. And this ruby and the sardis were like a red-eyed color. The jasper and the stone were the first and the last of the gemstones that were on the cover plate of the priest. If you've ever seen an outfit of the priest in the Jewish customs, they had 12 stones on them that would represent the 12 tribes of Israel. The first and the last stone is what John saw as he went into the heavens. And again, a very well representation of the meaning of all those. And again, so the jasper, and again, was used even in relation to the king of Tyre. And it will also be used, as we see in Revelation 20, it'll be used in the wall of the New Jerusalem. So if these rubies and diamonds and stones that represent the 12 tribes of Israel is what the wall is built of in the New Jerusalem, do you realize how that's going to look when the glory of God shines through it? Isn't it amazing? Do you ever go to your window and you know, put things up in the window and then they reflect the prisms? What was that show? Oh, Pollyanna. Anybody remember Pollyanna? That old geezer put them prisms up in the window? Look it up on YouTube. I'm sure you'll find it. But he put all these prisms up. He had chandeliers that had all these little prism things on it and put them up in all the windows, and the whole house became a rainbow. What amazes me is we've go from God's promise to God's throne to the atmosphere that we're going to live forever is all going to be based on the glory of God and the rainbow. Isn't that awesome? Man, I'm telling you, it ought to make you look for the rainbows, because it's just a sign of saying, you know what, I promised you. And one day we're going to stand in the midst of that promise. And that's going to be an amazing, amazing time. So as John sees these, and he sees the emeralds, and again, the green colors again that he had stated, that were unto the emerald. The emerald has more of like a green tone to it, and added to the scene of the beauty that we can't fathom, the detailed beauty that John just saw. But we're gonna stop at the end of this verse tonight, and then we're gonna go down around the throne and see the 24 seats and all the rest of them, and explain what some of those things are. But what I want to get out of that tonight is, one, the first thing John saw was the throne and the God sitting on it. And then he sees the stones that represent the promises of God fulfilled. Because when you and I enter into heaven for eternity, I won't say that's the last promise of fulfillment from God, but I think I can almost say that. Because down here on earth, his promises they reign. He promises to be with us, never leave us. He promises to carry us through. He promises to comfort us. He promises to give us the power and strength to get through this life. And we are promised that we will spend an eternity with him. I don't know of any other promises that he has given us after spending an eternity with him. And when we're staying in there, that rainbow is going to represent the fulfillment of the promise of all the promises he gave us, the fulfillment of what our God's going to do. Man, I can't wait for that day. It's going to be a great day. It's going to be a great time. But let the truth of that give you encouragement and hope for your every day, your every tomorrow, because that day is going to come. We just don't know when. Some may go into the heavens and be there before everybody else, but that's a whole nother sermon as to what they may be doing and what they may be seeing. And they're not seeing this yet. I don't believe that those who die in Christ see this yet. I really don't. I believe this is something for the whole of church to be a part of, not just one at a time. And I can't explain all the details of all that. Scripture doesn't give us all the details of what is going on and what they're doing and how they're doing. All I know is they're going to beat us there. That's the only guarantee I can give you according to 1 Thessalonians 4. The dead in Christ will rise first. You guys will all be second. I'll be second if you're still living. But we'll be there. Doesn't matter who's first. We'll be there. And so wanted to just give you that much of it, sort of give you a little, wet your taste buds a little bit for what we're going to. But we're going to look into the 24 elders. We're going to look into the spirits of God going through this chapter. There's a lot of stuff in this. And literally, we could probably spend the next 5 years on this revelation, because it's that detailed. It's that information given to us that we need. Or again, these are things that are going to be happening on earth when we're not here. And there are many people out there today who say, you know, when you go through someplace, some believe there is not going to be no rapture. Some think we're going to walk in through the millennial reign, and we're all going to go into that. And all I know is what I have studied, what I've understand, that there's a separation when he says, and after this, after the churches, after the church age, after this is what's going to happen. This is what I see. So I think there is a distinctive separation between chapter 3 and chapter 4. And I think that's when the rapture takes place. That's when the church is gone. And so some of you may agree with that. Some of you may not agree with that. Some of you may say, I don't know what I believe. I don't know what to agree with. But hopefully you get a little bit of an understanding of that as we study through. But it's going to get interesting, because it starts with this awesome, colorful promise fulfillment. And then it just slowly, progressively goes back into the dark and into what's going on in the world and to what's going to take place on our earth until he does come a second time. I think it'd give them a little taste of what the end will look like as they begin into the hardships and they begin into the tribulation. So we'll study this together. We'll go through it. Study ahead to study with it. Bring your questions. If I don't have an answer to the question immediately, I will do my best to find it. I don't know I have all the answers. I never claim to have all the answers, but I know who does. And we'll find it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time together tonight. We just thank you for the realization that I do think, and even we go back to the stoning of Stephen. Lord, that when he looked up into the heavens, he saw you standing. God, you don't leave the throne, but yet I think maybe you stand and you welcome in those who go before us. And Father, yet we realize tonight that the promise, the fulfillment of all the promises is when we stand in heaven with you. And God, what a day that's going to be. And Father, until then, there are many people around us that need to be there. Many people around us that don't know the way in which. And Lord, I pray that you stir us, you give us that opportunity to continue to share your redemptive story. And even this time of year, as the minds are on Christmas, may we share their true reason why this day even exists. And Father, we just thank you how you work in us and through us. In your Son's name, amen.